And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Let's pause for prayer, shall we? Eternal and glorious and righteous Father who is in heaven, we thank you for your tender mercies. We thank you for your kindness to us. We thank you that every day that we live in this world, we are the recipients of the patience of God, the goodness of God, and the grace of God. And we thank you this Lord's Day morning that once again you have been pleased to bring us together and to enable us to assemble in this place that we might worship and glorify your majestic name. And we thank you for giving us this great opportunity to listen to your word. And we pray that the Lord Jesus Christ in this hour will be glorified among us, that he will become particularly precious, that we might seek to love him and seek to walk with him and to be obedient to his will, that it will be our greatest desire as we leave this place to live a life that pleases him. And so come to us, we pray, and speak to us now, because we ask in Jesus' precious name, amen. Now, if you were with us last week, we began a consideration of this passage that has been read in your hearing. The Lord Jesus Christ had a reputation as a preacher of God's word, and he had been moving from city to city until finally he came to his hometown. And by the time he got to his hometown in Nazareth, he was a well-known preacher. So he got to Nazareth, and we are told, as was his custom, he went into the synagogue, and on the Sabbath day, he stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place, and so he began to read. And usually when somebody is preaching, there's just three things that happen in a sermon. First, you have a text. And so the Lord Jesus Christ had a text, and the text was Isaiah and chapter 61. And so he read that text, and after he read that text, we are told that he sat down and he began to explain the text. And after he had explained or expounded on the text, finally he applied the text. And in his application, we read, he basically told them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So this morning, I am concerned to just do two things. One, to attempt an explanation of those words that the Lord Jesus Christ used from Isaiah, and then secondly to look at the response of the people to the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he quotes this text, and in that text from Isaiah, he is basically showing to the people the purpose of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. That which God is doing in Jesus Christ. Now, it's very interesting because the Lord Jesus Christ is preaching in his hometown, in the place where people know him, and in the place where they have seen him grow up. And yet, there's a sense in which they don't know him. They know him as Jesus in the family of Joseph and Mary. They knew his father Joseph, who ran the business as a carpenter or as a woodworker. They know him as far as the flesh is concerned. But they don't know him as far as what God is doing in the life of Christ. And so, in these words of the prophet Isaiah, we can see the purpose of God in Jesus Christ. And as we said last week, that purpose is rooted in Old Testament scripture. In other words, we find in these words that the Lord Jesus Christ quoted from Isaiah, who is Jesus and what has he come to do? Those are the two questions that are answered by the text. That the Lord Jesus Christ is God's appointed Messiah. And because he's God's appointed Messiah, he has come into this world to do the work that God has assigned to him. And that work that God has assigned to him is to preach to the poor, to the brokenhearted, to the captives, and to the blind. Now, perhaps at this particular stage, we need to ask the question, what do those words mean? And this is important for us to ask that question because in the past, many people have a reason, and perhaps you may have heard of a thing which was called liberation theology. Liberation theology was basically an attempt by some people in South America to present the Lord Jesus Christ as some kind of political emancipator. And this was their text. And they would come to this particular text, and in their understanding of it, they are saying to us that the Lord Jesus Christ has come here to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. It's only the day after tomorrow that people will be voting, and I'm sure if you've been paying attention, people have been giving us their manifestos, haven't they? We have been hearing all sorts of things of what people think we need, and they come to tell us what they think we need or what they think we want. It's a political manifesto. And so there's some people who have misunderstood the words of the Lord Jesus to mean that this was his political manifesto. The Lord Jesus Christ has come here, as especially most people in the Western world think, to spread democracy and freedom in the world, to go and set people free. That's not the kind of freedom. That's not the kind of liberty that the Lord Jesus Christ has in mind here. Now, granted that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came here on earth, he performed physical miracles many times. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. But that was only in order for him to prove his credentials, to prove to the people that he was what he claimed to be, the Messiah sent by God to be our Savior. And in order to prove that, the Lord Jesus Christ was performing his miracles. Turn with me, let me just demonstrate that to you, to Luke and chapter 7, and we read from verse 18. We are in chapter 4, just a couple of pages, chapter 7, beginning in verse 18, and you can see that. And speaking of John the Baptist, then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" When the men had come to him, that is to the Lord Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?'" And in that very hour, he cured many infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me." Now, you know the story of John the Baptist very well, don't you? John the Baptist is the one who actually announced the coming of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. You remember, it is the one who introduces him and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." Now, it would appear that in the process of time, John the Baptist did begin to have some doubts himself concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. It would appear that John the Baptist, there were moments when those doubts really plagued his faith. And he was expecting a Messiah, but perhaps he was expecting a political emancipator, one who was going to overthrow the Roman government and begin to rule, as it were, in an earthly kingdom in Israel. And so, although in the beginning he thought he got it right, for whatever reason, at this time that we are reading, he is doubtful. And he does the right thing. He calls two of his disciples and sends them to the Lord Jesus Christ to go and ask the question. And in that question, obviously, he's implying, look, if you are the Messiah we are waiting for, when is the big thing going to happen? I mean, we have heard you do all kinds of things. When are you going to march into Jerusalem and get rid of the Romans and establish an earthly kingdom in which you will start reigning? He was expecting a physical, political liberator. And the Lord Jesus Christ gives that wonderful answer that we have read there in chapter 7. It says, "Go and tell John what you have seen, what you have heard." That the Lord Jesus Christ did actually perform those miracles. The blind were able to see. The lame were able to walk.
The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. The poor have the gospel preached to them.
And he says to him, blessed is he who is not offended because of me. What that tells us, beloved brothers and sisters, is that the Lord Jesus Christ's primary reason for coming as Messiah was not to be a political emancipator. That the primary reason for the Lord Jesus Christ to come here was not just to heal and perform miracles that were of a physical nature. He did those, but his real reason for coming was to give people a spiritual delivery. And I want to say, we have to emphasize that fact again and again. We live in days in which many people think that the Lord Jesus Christ must heal, must perform miracles. Unless he does those miracles, then people won't believe. Or we are not preaching the true Jesus. We must have the right perspective. The perspective that the Lord Jesus Christ gives us right here in his gospel. That we are to understand those words of Isaiah primarily in a spiritual sense. That yes, the Lord Jesus Christ performed miracles, but those were to affirm the truth that he is the one anointed of God, sent of God to be the savior of sinners. That he had come into this world to liberate us from our spiritual bondage, to open those eyes of the people who are spiritually blind. For by nature, because of sin, we are blind to God, to the truth, to the Savior. And that is the reason why he has come. He has come in order to liberate and to set us free as the captives. Now, perhaps before I proceed, there's another verse that helps us to understand these words of Isaiah. And these are found in Acts and chapter 10, in the sermon that the Apostle Peter preached in the house of Cornelius. So if you just turn briefly for me, quickly with me, to Acts and chapter 10, and beginning to read from verse 38. In fact, let's begin at verse 37. That the word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. Now, this is where I'm interested for you to pay attention. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all these things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging him on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all people, but witnesses chosen before God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. But notice in verse 38 that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So the question then that we ask is that, how do we understand those words? the Lord Jesus Christ quotes about himself from Isaiah, and then he says, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Well, we are to understand them primarily as in a spiritual sense. That the primary reason for which the Lord Jesus Christ came, and indeed the primary reason why he performed those miracles, was in order to affirm, to confirm who he really was. That he is the one appointed of God. He is the one anointed of God. He is the one sent by God to be our Savior. And it was important for him to do these miracles so that those miracles would affirm that fact. Elsewhere, because of time I won't read it, but elsewhere in the Gospel of John, it tells us clearly that the Lord Jesus Christ performed many miracles, so that if they were all written, there would be not enough books in the world to contain the narratives. But he says, but these are written in order that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and believing in him, you might have eternal life. So, yes, when we read those words, it involves actual miracles that the Lord Jesus Christ performed. But those miracles were basically to affirm or to confirm the claims that the Lord Jesus Christ made about himself. Now think about it. Here is the Lord Jesus preaching. And he is preaching about himself. Jesus preaching about Jesus. And he's saying to the people, I am the fulfillment of that ancient promise God made to your fathers through the prophet Isaiah. God had promised to the children of Israel there was going to be a time, if you notice the last statement there, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. It's that year of liberty, that year that used to come once every 50 years. Since there's going to be a time when God's Messiah, God's appointed Messiah comes, during that particular time, that you're going to have the acceptable year of the Lord. And the Lord Jesus Christ is basically saying to his congregation, that day has come. And that person about whom the prophet Isaiah was talking about is me. I am the one appointed of God to come and rescue you from your sin. And if you think about it truly, aren't we all poor spiritually? That when we come to God, we can offer him nothing except our sin. That aren't we the ones who are captives of the devil and of our own sinful lusts? Aren't we those who are all spiritually blind? And the Lord Jesus Christ is standing right before these people in Nazareth to tell them, I am that Savior. I am that Messiah. I am the one whom God has sent to rescue all kinds of people from sin and from captivity to the devil. The Lord Jesus Christ, therefore, announces himself as the Redeemer of God's people, as the Deliverer of God's people, as the one sent from heaven to come and make things right between God and us. Now you would think that the people were going to start rejoicing. The people were going to start dancing and glorifying God and saying to themselves, the one whom we have been waiting for all these years, bless God, he is right here. How did the people respond to that announcement? How did the people respond to that incredible proclamation by the Lord Jesus when he tells them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Today, I'm saying to you, I am the one who has come from God to come and rescue you from all the varied ways in which sin has destroyed your life. It's a bit difficult to see how they respond because they do not respond with faith. They do not respond with a believing and willing embrace of Jesus Christ as the Savior. Notice first in verse 21 that there's a lot of curiosity in the way in which they respond to his preaching. It says, and all spoke well and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. So the initial response of the people is really, wow. Here is one of us, one who has grown up among us. Look at the way he handles the scriptures. They really marveled. Although there was quite a bit of curiosity in the way in which they respond to the preaching of our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But at the same time, not only is there curiosity, but there is doubt. There is doubt because as soon as it says they spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth, it says there, then they said, is not this Joseph's son? You know, they begin to ask themselves the question, really? We know this guy. You know, he grew up with my kids. I mean, I know his parents. He's Joseph's son. How can he now say, I am the Messiah. I am sent from God. And the Lord Jesus Christ, anticipating that kind of response, he says to them, doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well. In other words, the people were saying, look, it's not enough. Your claims aren't enough. You know, can you do something? It's not enough for you to say that you are a fulfillment of the prophet from Isaiah. Do something, man. Produce some miracle. We have heard you've been doing all sorts of things in other town. Come on, do it right here. And then we'll believe in you. The Lord Jesus Christ says to them, he gives them that wonderful proverb. Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. And then he gives them a very, very serious warning. And the warning that he gives them is basically he quotes two events from their history One has to do with the prophet Elijah, and the other has to do with the prophet Elisha. And he quotes those two incidences and applies those examples to them in order to show them that their response has terrible consequences. So let's look briefly at the examples that the Lord Jesus Christ gives them from their own history. He says, but in truth I tell you, that's in verse 25, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. Then he says, in verse 27, and there were many lepers in the land in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. So what's the Lord Jesus Christ saying to these people? He's saying, look, here you are. You are witnesses of probably the greatest scriptural fulfillment that any human being has been privileged to witness. Here I am. I am the fulfillment of that ancient prophecy by the prophet Isaiah. I am here, and I am the Messiah sent of God to rescue you from your sin. But if you will not believe, let me remind you of what God has done to people who don't believe. And he warns them. First, there was a great famine. There was drought in the land. And God sent his prophet not to Israel. He sent his prophet Elijah to a widow in Zarephath who was a Gentile. And because she was willing to believe the message sent by God, by God's prophet, she lived. And he is not done yet. It says, if you want, think about Elisha. And Elisha, in the days of Elisha, there were many lepers in the land of Israel. God did not send Elisha to any one of them. He sent Elisha to Naaman, a Gentile. And you know what the Lord Jesus Christ is implying here? He is giving them a warning. What your response to me as the Messiah, as the prophet of God who has been awaited over the ages, if your response to me is that you don't believe, I want to warn you that God will send this message to Gentiles, and they will believe that message, and they will be saved, and you will end up lost and going to hell in spite of the fact that you are standing right in front of the fulfillment of one of the greatest promises God ever made to his people. Can you imagine the privilege of standing right before the Savior sent from God? And he is not speaking in parables here. He is not speaking in ways where it is difficult to understand. He tells them plainly, this day you are all witnesses to the fulfillment of the prophet Isaiah. I am that Messiah sent from God. If you don't believe, God will take this message and send it
to the Gentiles, just like he did back in your own history. Perhaps you have not understood those stories of Elijah and of Elisha the prophet. I want to tell you exactly what they mean. They stand as monuments to warn you that whenever God's message comes to you, you must embrace that message. Believe that message. If you don't, God is going to send it to some of the most unexpected people he can ever find.
Now, it is at this stage that you can actually see that they did not believe the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you see, when he was speaking to them, he started off as if they were sort of curious, you know, not sure, you know, just saying to themselves, is it not this Joseph? But notice now in verse 28. When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. And they rose up and drove him out of the town, brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. So now there's no pretense. There's no hypocrisy. The knives are out. And they tell him clearly what they think of him. And this is what they think of him: that he must die. And it is from this passage that you can begin to see the shadow of Calvary following the Lord Jesus until he gets to Jerusalem. So right here, you can see that he came to die. And he was going to die right there in Nazareth. And the only reason why he didn't die that day, it was because it was not yet the time. And the Bible says, passing through their midst, he went away. But you can see right there how the Lord Jesus Christ is going to end. But notice here, this is probably one of the most important portions of God's word you and I can ever consider. Here, we learn, unfortunately, the greatest problem that man, women, boys and girls and children have, human beings have. Our basic problem is that we are depraved. We are so depraved that when God sends the answer for our depravity left to ourselves, we want to get rid of that answer. Such is the problem of our sin. There is an innate rebellion against God. There is a hatred against God that within the human heart, naturally, natively, we hate God and we hate the Lord Jesus. Have you considered why it's so difficult to legislate blasphemy against God? I mean, today, for instance, if we said, it's easier, actually, I can assure you, even in the Western world, you can be jailed for blaspheming Muhammad, but you will not be jailed for blaspheming against Christ. Because of our innate hostility against God and against Christ, such is the depravity of the human heart
that it continues to say, we will not have this man to rule over us. How can he come and tell us that he is the one sent from God? No, we will not have him here. We, in fact, must get rid of him. That is how depraved. That is the response that the Son of God receives at the hands of his own people. And no wonder John says he came to his own. And his own received him not. And if you're here, perhaps until this moment, you have always thought of yourself as a good human being. The scripture again says, no, there's no one who is good. Not even one. I encourage you to agree with God's assessment of your own heart. To abandon your own assessment of yourself. And you know, this is what is called repentance. What is repentance? Repentance is agreeing with God because of what God thinks about you. To say, yes, what God says about me is true. I am the one who has enmity against Christ. And if you come as an enemy, and acknowledging your enmity, pleading for terms of grace with God, that he is more than willing to welcome repentant sinners, to embrace them, and to transform them, and to make them his children. You must come to him and acknowledge and admit and confess, I have sinned against you. I have said I will not have Christ rule over me. But such is my heart. Left to myself, I will not have this man rule over me. If you come in that way and acknowledge the guilt of your own rebellion and confess freely that you need pardon and cleansing from God, the wonder of wonders in the gospel, that God will welcome you and receive you and embrace you. Remember the story of the prodigal, of that young man who went into a far country and began to make those resolutions. I will arise and go back to my father, and I'll say to my father, and he began this whole story. And as when he gets to his father's place, the father says, don't listen to him. Bring the fatted calf, kill it. Bring the best robe, put it on him. Why, it's an indication of the amazing grace of God in Jesus Christ, our Savior. Despite our natural enmity and hostility against God, that God in grace is willing to welcome, pardon, repentant sinners like you and me. Such is the grace of God. That even when we have sinned, we have rebelled, we have turned our backs upon him, that the grace of God overcomes that resistance, overcomes that sin, and graciously pardons us and gives us the righteousness of his own Son, that we might be saved in him. So let me close with that warning that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to his hearers. Remember the widow of Zarephath. Remember Naaman the Syrian, how he was saved. He was saved completely by the amazing grace of God, by believing the simple message of the prophet. Go and dip yourself 7 times in the River Jordan. The first time he resisted. It doesn't make sense. The rivers in my own country are better waters than this River Jordan. And his servants counseled him, believe the message of the prophet. Believe that simple message of Christ, that he went to the cross and he died for you. That if you will own your sin and come to him just as you are, acknowledging, confessing that you have rebelled against him and embracing Jesus, that his death is sufficient for you. Though your sins are as red as scarlet, they'll be made whiter than snow. But if you persist in your unbelief, giving excuses, that same warning that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to the people in Nazareth, that same warning is coming to you. The message of the gospel will be given some obscure people, some unexpected group somewhere. You can't even imagine that they'll be saved. But God, to whom nothing is impossible, will take that message and they will believe and they will be saved. And you go to hell for not believing the message of Christ. That's the warning we find in Luke's gospel and chapter 4. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for what the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, has done. And we thank you for the way in which he revealed himself to that congregation in Nazareth as the one who had come to fulfill that ancient oracle from Isaiah the prophet, that in the day of God's visitation, he had come to give liberty to the captives, sight to the blind, and to preach the good news to the poor. We pray that in our own day, we might be those that truly, eagerly embrace the Lord Jesus for who he says he is, as the one sent from God to bring us back to God. Grant us that faith which saves. Deliver us from the faith of demons, which is deceptive. May we be a people who readily, gladly, and humbly believe upon Jesus Christ to the salvation of our own souls. We ask in his name. Amen.